Have you ever been in a position where the only thing you could say is, what do we do now? I remember bringing our firstborn daughter home from the hospital. They treat you really well in the hospital. They help with every step. I remember getting home, getting back to our apartment, and kind of looking at my wife, and I'm like, what do we do now? I still ask that question sometimes. Maybe you finally find yourself to be an empty nester. You've been so excited, but then you look around and you realize, what do we do now? Maybe you lose your job suddenly, a job that you thought was going to carry you into retirement, and it's gone. And you ask, what do we do now? Maybe you sit in a doctor's office and receive that diagnosis you weren't expecting. And you simply ask, what do we do now? Maybe this is your first Easter without a loved one. And you miss them. And you ask yourself, what do we do now? See, Peter and the disciples were sitting and asking themselves on a Sunday morning, what do we do now? For 3 years, they had spent almost every waking moment with Jesus. They saw him walk on water. They saw him turn a simple sack lunch into a meal that fed thousands of people. They saw Jesus cast out demons. He put the religious rulers in their place. He spoke about having authority over heaven and earth that came from his Father in heaven. And Peter and his disciples were thinking, maybe we'll finally be relieved of the pressure of an overbearing government led by Caesar. Everything seemed to be going great. And in fact, only a week earlier, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey with people shouting, Hosanna, the King is here. But then in 1 week's time, in a crazy, corrupt turn of events, Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples and arrested. And everything about the trial was unfair, and the Jewish leaders lied and manipulated the rules in order to convict Jesus of blasphemy and hang him on a cross. The disciples were afraid. They were confused. They were alone. Their teacher, their master, their closest friend was dead. They remember him saying something about this needing to happen, but he never mentioned the helplessness they would feel afterwards. What are they going to do now? Those feelings of helplessness, grief, and confusion were wiped away in a moment of time. Only 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Their leader, their master, their savior, their God was alive. And in fact, and the fact that Jesus rose from the dead makes a world of difference. Our big idea is rather simple this morning. The resurrected Jesus changes everything. Amen. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave meant that you getting out of bed, coming to church, singing those songs, watching the baptism, opening your Bible, reading the scripture, all of that is worth it because Jesus changes everything. And we're going to walk through this text that I read with the kids' help and look at what does the resurrected Jesus change? What difference does it actually make on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, first we see that he changes curiosity into clarity. The resurrected Jesus changes curiosity into clarity. Look again at verse 1. It says, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Mary wasn't from Jerusalem. She was from Magdala. Magdalene is not Mary's last name. I learned that this week. It says she came to the tomb early. John's the only gospel writer that focuses specifically on Mary. Other gospel writers says that she was accompanied by other ladies. They came to the tomb and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now in the first century, tombs were family tombs. And those stones were actually designed to be rolled, closed, and open. You would walk into the tomb and there'd be like a little common area, and then off of that would be specific individual tombs. Mary comes and sees that the tomb has been rolled away, and her greatest fear is realized. Somebody has taken the body of Jesus. They've corrupted the body of her slain Savior. It says, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Now, who's the other disciple? Well, in John's gospel, do you know that he doesn't refer to himself as John? He calls himself the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. So Mary, in a frenzy, in a panic, runs to Peter and John, two of Jesus' closest friends. And she says to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. Now, this is sermon on Easter Sunday is part of our series called The Fisherman, about the Apostle Peter. Last week, we looked at probably the lowest moment in Peter's life, when he denied Jesus. But Peter and John still care about their master, their Savior. And they're concerned. And to be honest, they don't take Mary's word for it. In Jesus' day, many people disregarded what women would say. Their testimony couldn't hold up in court. And so, like any slightly arrogant man, Peter says, we need to check this out for ourselves. So what do? It says, so Peter went out with the other disciple, that's John, and they're going towards the tomb. And this is probably one of the funniest couple of verses in all of Scripture. And it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we know it's true. They turn what's really sad into a competition. How many of you are overly competitive people? Raise your hand. That's all right. How many of you like to win? How many of you like to tell people when you win? Read these verses. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, John's writing this. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. 2,000 years later, in the middle of Iowa, we're talking about how John beat Peter in a foot race. Now, John arrived first, but this is where Peter, the impetuous disciple, gets a leg up. It says, and stooping to look in, he, that's his John, sees the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So he probably entered that main corridor, but he did not go in. He did not want to step foot. He looks in. Then Simon Peter came, verse 6, following him, and went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. And look how detailed John is in his account. It says, the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. If you're trying to snatch a body in the middle of the night, you probably don't take time to fold the cloths, do you? Just that little detail shows that something supernatural is happening here. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, by the way, did you guys know John won the foot race? Says the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in. And he saw, and I had the kids point, he saw, and what happened? He believed. In that moment, with all the confusion and with that curiosity of what happened to Jesus' body, John looks in, sees the grave clothes laying there, and he believes. He didn't need to see Jesus' risen body to know that Jesus kept his promise. That 3 days after he was buried, he rose from the dead. In that moment, John had clarity. It says, for as yet, so far, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. It had been foretold for hundreds of years that the Messiah would die and rise again. It says, so then the disciples went back to their homes. None of the disciples understood the Old Testament predictions of Jesus' resurrection. We started the service saying Christ died for our sins, what? In accordance with the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. All of Scripture was leading to this Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. It was John seeing the grave clothes that turned his curiosity into clarity. Are you curious about Christianity? People like Peter and John have done the research and serve as reliable witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And like Peter and John, on that Sunday morning, you and I can have clarity for who Jesus is. Jesus is not just some helpless martyr. Jesus is not somebody who simply believed in something so much he was willing to die for it. He wasn't just a great moral teacher. He wasn't just merely a prophet. Sure, he was all those things, but he was more than that. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He died and he rose again. Jesus is the risen Son of God. So what does the resurrected Jesus change? He changes curiosity into clarity. Second, he changes grief into courage. We see in these next verses that Jesus comforts one of the most unlikeliest of witnesses. Look at verse 11. John, in his gospel, returns to Mary. This is the Mary who had demons expelled by Jesus. When Jesus was hanging on a cross, it was Mary and a few other ladies that stood right at the foot. She's utterly distraught. She's paralyzed with grief over the death and potential robbery of Jesus' body. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look inside the tomb. Up to that point, she couldn't get herself to look inside. But she looks inside and then she sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they ask her, these angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Doesn't seem terribly sensitive in that moment, does it? But they ask in order to drive home the point. Mary says to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Up to this point, Mary simply wanted to care for the body of her Savior. It's very possible she doesn't know that Joseph and Nicodemus had made arrangements for Jesus' body. She simply wanted to get to his body and care for it, to preserve it with perfume, to care for her body as one small act of love for her Savior. And then it says there, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. This isn't the only time that the resurrected Jesus stands in front of people and they don't recognize him. The same thing happened in Luke's gospel on the road to Emmaus. She sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him as Jesus. And he asks her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She's probably like, "Why is everybody asking me why I'm crying? It's really sad." And she actually thinks she's talking to the gardener, the caretaker for the garden, the one who would walk around and check and make sure that everything's fine. She says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." Up to this point, she's plagued by grief. She's overwhelmed with sadness because her Savior had died, and now somebody was as thoughtless and careless as to take his body. And what makes the difference for Mary? What causes her to recognize Jesus? It's her Savior saying her name. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." He says her name. He doesn't scold her for crying. He doesn't say, "How could you not pick up the clues? I'm here." He simply says her name. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Teacher, it's you." And we know from these verses that she embraces Jesus. She clings to the real, resurrected, physical, but glorified body of her Savior. She clings to him as she cries out, "Teacher, it's you." And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me. Mary, I'm not going anywhere just yet." He says, "I've not yet ascended to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God." He says, "Mary, you can let go. I'm here. You don't have to worry about my body vanishing. I'm with you. I'm real. I'm resurrected." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples. Notice she ran once to the disciples and said, "They've taken his body." What does she say the second time? With courage, this broken but redeemed young woman says, "I've seen the Lord." and that he had said these things to her. In that moment, what made the difference? The resurrected Jesus turned Mary's grief into courage. One word from her master turned Mary's grief into courage and purpose. She saw her resurrected Savior face to face, and she walked away forever changed. Maybe you are sitting here today with grief, not because of a dead Savior, but maybe it's because of a lost loved one. Holidays are hard. Can we agree? Holidays can be hard. There's grief. There's sadness. The Christian life is not just sunshine and daisies all the time. Maybe you're grieving a lost loved one. Maybe you invited a wayward family member to church today and they're not sitting next to you. Let the resurrected Jesus change your grief into courage. The fact that Jesus is alive means that you and I will not stay in the grave. Because Jesus is risen, we will also rise again with Jesus. Take courage, like Mary, from your resurrected Savior. Resurrected Jesus changes curiosity into clarity. He changes grief into courage. And third, he changes fear into commission. Verse 19 says, on the evening of that day, so later in that night, where are the disciples? You might have asked that question on Friday and on Saturday. On Friday, as Jesus was carried through a corrupt kangaroo court and sentenced to death, as he was beaten and hung on the cross, your question might be, where are his disciples? Where are the ones he's closest to? Now it's Sunday morning, and the disciples are in a room together. It says, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. In the first century, if you tried to revolt against Rome and against the religious establishment, you could be crucified, condemned to die. That's what Jesus was. If you were associated with the insurrection, with the revolution, you also could die. And so the disciples are huddled up in a room with the door locked, worried that somebody's going to come arrest them. They are afraid. They're alone, and they have no one to guide them. And what happens? Jesus came, with the door locked, by the way. Jesus came and stood among them and said, how could you guys leave me hanging? Where were you? I can't believe you abandoned me at my lowest moment. What are the first words out of Jesus? Did he heap guilt upon them? No, he extended grace. Verse 19 says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Jesus says, from the first words out of his mouth, guys, we're good. Guys, you don't have to be embarrassed. You guys don't have to be ashamed. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, unprompted, in case there was any confusion about who it was, he opens up his hands. They see the scars in his hands. He shows them his side, where a sword pierced his side. And in that moment, the resurrected Jesus changed fear into joy. It says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I can only imagine that in that moment, they saw Jesus and it finally clicked. Oh, that's what he was telling us about being crucified and rising again. That's what he meant when he was going to be taken by Jewish leaders and taken away, but that he would come again to them. It makes sense. And Jesus repeats that encouraging word. He says to them again, verse 21, peace be with you. And this is where the commission comes in. Every single gospel writer includes a commission that the resurrected Jesus gave his disciples. The one we're most familiar is in Matthew's gospel. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Here in John, this is what that commission sounds like. It says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He says, just like I came to earth with a mission to accomplish, to die for your sins, to defeat death and rise from the dead, just as I was sent by the Father, so now, guys, I am sending you. Jesus didn't sideline his disciples forever because of their moment of disbelief and abandonment. He didn't give them a long road of good acts to do in order to restore their relationship with him. What does he do? He forgives them and he gives them a mission. Go out into this world and tell people that I'm alive. It says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't just give them a task without the tools to accomplish that task. Have you ever been given a task? Maybe it's a house project or an odd job by somebody, and they asked you to do something, but they didn't give you the tools to do it. It's really frustrating. You have to get on YouTube and look up the instructions, and then run to Home Depot or Menards and buy the tools, and then go back to Home Depot or Menards because you realize you bought the wrong tool. It's a process, let me tell you. Not that I speak from personal experience here. Jesus doesn't just give them a job to do, a mission to accomplish. He gives them the means to accomplish it. In verse 21 ends, or 22 says this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus breathing on them served as a symbol, because just a few weeks later, they would receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. When Peter, yes, that Peter who denied Jesus, stands and delivers a gospel message, and the Holy Spirit descends, and people are saved, people are baptized, and 3,000 people join to the church. Jesus gives them a sneak preview of that momentous day right there in the upper room. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. How are you going to go out and tell people my good news? I'm going to give you the tools to accomplish it. I am giving you the Holy Spirit who will work through you to be my ambassadors to turn this world upside down. And like the disciples, you and I do not have to live in debilitating fear. I think so many Christians are so afraid of the world around us. We watch the news, we watch social media, and we just shake our head and think, this world's too crazy. It's too corrupt. I'm just going to sit on my hands and meet with other Christians, and we're just going to wait for Jesus to come back. No, instead, because Jesus Christ is alive, you and I can find purpose and mission. We can proclaim our risen Savior to a world that so desperately needs him. We can deliver the message that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. And Jesus is alive. We are given the mission to share Jesus, and we're also given the means to share Jesus, namely the Holy Spirit. The resurrected Jesus changes fear into commission. And finally, he changes doubt into confession. Now Thomas, verse 24. One of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. We don't know where Thomas was. He missed out. He probably came back and he's like, guys, the rest of the disciples are like, Thomas, you just missed it. What did I miss? Jesus, he was here. Okay, guys. Every friend group has one of those skeptics, right? One of those fact checkers who pushes up his glasses and goes, well, actually, Thomas. I've heard it said that Thomas might have been from the state of Missouri, the Show Me State. He didn't take anybody's word for it. He examined it for himself. It says, but he said to them, the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, nope. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into the sign, I will never believe. Thomas says, I need it proven to me. I'll believe it when I see it. 8 days later, in Jewish time, to be a day, I just had to touch a day. So this is the Sunday afterwards. The disciples were gathered again, and this time Thomas was with them. And the little details, again, just make this story come alive. Although the doors were locked, are locked doors going to keep the resurrected Jesus away from his disciples? No. It says, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he says, Thomas, I'm here. Own up, buddy, you were wrong. No, what does he say again? He extends grace, not guilt. He says, peace be with you. And then unprompted, showing his omniscience, unprompted, he walks straight to Thomas. And he holds out his hands. Says, Thomas, look, you see the nail scars? He turns to his side. Says, Thomas, go ahead. Put your hand in there. That's where they pierced my side. And we like to give Thomas a lot of grief. We like to call him, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas, right? But remember, who's the only disciple that believed that Jesus rose from the dead without seeing him? John, right? All the other disciples got the same information that Thomas did before they believed. Thomas sees Jesus and believes. Jesus said to him, don't disbelieve, but believe. And in that moment, taking one look at the resurrected Jesus, Thomas's doubt turns into confession. He gives one of the strongest confessions in all of Scripture to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? Not in exclamation, but in worship. He says, my Lord and my God. My master, the one who will direct all of my steps from this point forward. My Lord and my God. And in that moment, the resurrected Jesus changes everything for Thomas. His doubt, his skepticism is replaced with adoration and confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus said to them, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus says, blessed are those people who don't see my hands, who don't see my side, who don't see me physically, but still believe. Do you know what that means for us? We haven't seen the resurrected Jesus. We haven't seen him hold out his hands or show us his side. But if you're sitting here and you believe with your whole heart, you trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the grave, Jesus says you are blessed. You have God's favor on you if you don't see but still believe. And we live the entire Christian life, brothers and sisters. We live all of life by faith. Way back in the book of Habakkuk, it says, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And with faith, we trust God's word. We trust the apostolic witness to the resurrection of Jesus. We live our entire lives. We worship on Sundays because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We stake our entire lives on the belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We don't hedge our bets. We don't put some of our money over here and some of it on a resurrected Jesus. We trust in Jesus and only Jesus to be made right with God, the crucified and risen Savior. The big idea again today is this. The resurrected Jesus changes everything. Has it changed you? That's different than saying, do you know the facts, right? If you've been around church for a long time, you understand the facts, the declarative truth statements, which are very important. But it's not just do you know that Jesus rose from the dead, but has the resurrected Jesus changed your life? Has the resurrected Jesus turned curiosity into clarity? Don't hold Jesus at arm's length. Don't settle for simply being satisfied by Jesus' claims. Jesus is the crucified and risen King. see him clearly for who he is and believe in him? Has the resurrected Jesus turned your grief into courage? Life is full of difficulties. Life is hard. Death affects all of us. And it's okay to grieve. This Wednesday, as a church family, we're going to grieve at the loss of a saint in Beverly Hendrickson, Phyllis Norris's mom. We're going to grieve, and it's okay to be sad, but we're going to grieve as people who have hope that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave. And as sure as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we can be that sure that death does not have the final word. For those in Christ, we can face suffering, we can face difficulty with courage that the risen Jesus is with us. Has the resurrected Jesus turned your fear into commission? You and I have a bigger purpose in life than just bemoaning the wickedness in this world and staying carefully huddled together until Jesus comes back. Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. And he said, what did he say to his disciples before he ascended into heaven? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Knowing that all authority belongs to Jesus, knowing that Jesus is always with us, knowing that Jesus is alive, fuels our mission to take this message to the world around us, to see people's lives changed. We got to hear a testimony of a man who grew up in the church, who knew the facts, but just recently, in the last couple of years, because of tragedy in his life, God used his truth revealed in his word to help Travis see Jesus for who he is. Brothers and sisters, there's other Travises in our neighborhoods. There's other Travises in our communities, in our families. There's more people who need to hear that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead. Has the resurrected Jesus turned your fear into commission and turned your doubt into confession? Doubts are real. And I'm actually telling you as a preacher, it's okay to have doubts sometimes. But where do you go with your doubts? Do you go to the internet? Do you go to YouTube? Do you go to chat rooms and forums? Or do you go to the truth of God's word? As true as the fact that I'm holding a Bible in front of you, we can be that confident that God's word is true when it says Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And so we can confess Jesus. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted that crucified and risen Savior and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus turns our doubts into confession, and the resurrected Jesus changes everything. I invite you, whether you are a longtime member or a guest with us, in the pew in front of you is a Connect card. We like to do this every week with our church family because it's not just enough to hear God's word. We want to give an opportunity to respond to God's word. If you're visiting with us today and are looking for a church family, we invite you to fill out the front of that card. Give us some information so that we can be in touch with you. But on the back of that card, there's a few lines for you to respond with next steps. And my next step for you today is this. What has the resurrected Jesus done in your life? What has the resurrected Jesus done in your life? Has he saved you? Has he changed you? Is Jesus just part of your life? Is Jesus just something you talk about around other Christians on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday evenings? Or has Jesus changed your life? Brothers and sisters, God is doing a work here at Carlisle Baptist Church. As I've had the chance over these last few weeks to talk to young people, young guys in my office who, like Travis, God's word is clicking for them. The good news that Jesus isn't just the Savior, but he is your Savior, and my Savior is making a world of difference. My invitation for you today is this. Has Jesus changed your life? Jesus Christ walked out of that grave. He comforted Mary. He comforted his disciples. He turned doubt into confession. What has the resurrected Jesus